Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46b through 55. Now, this passage that we usually hear read in the waning weeks of Advent is the Song of Mary, otherwise known as the Magnificat. These are the words of praise that Mary lifted up to God when she visited her pregnant cousin Elizabeth, to tell her that both would be expecting a child. Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And Luke tells us that the child that Elizabeth was carrying leaped for joy in her womb as soon as the pregnant Mary came near. People then, as they do now, looked around them and saw a broken world. And they were longing for a Savior, a Messiah, to make it whole once again. And as we know, Mary was promised that her child would be that Savior. Now, Luke is the only gospel writer to give us the story of the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth, and the only one who captures the song that Mary sang when she was with child. The other nativity story we have in the Gospel of Matthew tells us nothing about Mary's experience. In Matthew's Gospel, an angel appears to Joseph and tells him that his fiancée, Mary, will give birth to a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the next thing we know, Mary has had the baby, and the three kings are arriving with their gifts. But Luke takes the time to tell us Mary's story. He tells us about Mary's visit from the angel, where she agrees to take on this role as the mother of the Messiah. And only in Luke's gospel are we invited to linger in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the pregnancy, when Mary could only imagine who her son would turn out to be. We might say Mary was pregnant with hope, the hope that God's promise to liberate creation from suffering and tyranny was about to be fulfilled finally. So on this Sunday of Advent, Mary's words are meant to inspire hope within us as we too prepare a way for Jesus to enter into our world. So let's listen to these words that Mary sang out in the Gospel of Luke, and listen also for the word of God.
And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliest of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Here ends our reading. May God grant us understanding of these words.
So what does it mean to be pregnant with hope? What does it mean to carry hope within us and nurture it to birth? To look out at all that is broken in our world or in our lives and believe that this is not how it will always be. Someday it will be much better. We will be much better. Can we imagine a world that is very different from the one that we live in now? Like the one that Mary sings about in her Magnificat. The the one that we may wish we lived in every time we turn on the news, or look at the brokenness in our own lives. Can we imagine the healing and wholeness that Mary sings about? Or is our imagination limited by our pragmatism, our pessimism, our cynicism, or our realism, which tells us that all this Jesus is coming into the world to rescue us stuff makes for a nice, uplifting story, especially in this season of love, peace, and joy? But the reality is that we human beings have had thousands of years to prepare and make a way in our hearts for love, peace, and joy. And yet we still seem only have room for our own preoccupations and our own messiness, our fears, our longings, our biases and prejudices. Perhaps it is impossible for us to imagine living in a world, in this world, in any other way. To be pregnant with hope in any age sometimes seems like an act of futility, which is why every year we read this text, this story about a very hopeful and very pregnant Mary. And we listen to her song, and for just a little while, we allow ourselves to be pregnant right along with her. Now, to imagine ourselves as pregnant along with Mary might not be an imaginative exercise that some of us are comfortable engaging in, gender limitations aside. Those of you who've been through it know that pregnancy is not about floating around for 9 months, all aglow and singing about the miracle of life growing inside of you. Pregnancies can be messy and long and body and mind altering in a way that for many it falls under the category of TMI, too much information, unless the information is being shared with your doctor or your spouse, or a small group of female friends. And it wasn't too long ago that the word pregnant itself was taboo and not to be mentioned in mixed company. From the Middle Ages right up to the years of I Love Lucy, when married couples on TV had to sleep in separate beds or at least keep one foot on the floor the whole time. When Lucy got pregnant, she told her husband, Ricky, that they were going to have a blessed event. And the word pregnant was thought to be impolite or not ready for prime time because it was too specifically descriptive of a woman's physical condition. So in public conversations, euphemisms were used, like she is with child or in a family way or expecting, leaving people to wonder, is she expecting a baby or a UPS package? Now, my favorite archaic euphemism for pregnancy is she's in a delicate condition. Anyone who thinks a pregnant woman is in a delicate condition has never met my mother. As many of you know, my mother had 10 children. She spent a full 90 months, or 7.5 years of her life, nurturing another human being inside of her. And during those 7.5 years, she continued to care for the 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 children she already had while waiting for the next one to arrive. She continued to prepare 3 meals a day, do multiple loads of laundry, fought a losing battle to keep the house clean, and walked the lot of us down to the grocery store 2 or 3 times a week before she convinced my father that they needed a second car. My mother, who was all of 5 feet tall and weighed just over 100 pounds in her non-pregnant state, was hardly in a delicate condition. She was exceptionally strong and resourceful, as many women who are with child are. And we can't know for sure, but Mary was likely very young when she was pregnant with Jesus. She was likely still in her early to mid-teens, the age that most girls married and left home in her time and culture, being physically mature enough to have children of their own. Now, given Mary's youth, we may question how much she understood about what she was agreeing to. When the angel of Gabriel told her she was meant to be the mother of the one who would heal the world. We also may question her childlike enthusiasm for the topsy-turvy world that she sang about in the Magnificat, the one where the powerful would be brought down from their thrones and the lowly would be lifted up, the hungry would be made full, and the rich would be sent away empty. Obviously, this child, Mary, didn't understand how the world really worked. She didn't have enough life experience to understand that we need to have leaders in power because someone has to be in charge, even if those with power don't always do what's best for those without power. And Mary was likely too young and naive to understand that we can't just give food away to everyone who needs it, everyone who hungers for it. Everyone should be encouraged to earn their keep. Besides, a free market encourages growth and it benefits everyone, even if the result is that a few end up with a lot and the many end up with a little. And Mary surely wasn't educated enough to know that sending the rich away empty is ill-advised. We need to give the wealthy incentives to seed our economy and create jobs and stand as an example of what each one of us could achieve with hard work, good decisions, and determination. So in the same week where 16-year-old activist Greta Thunberg was named Time magazine's Person of the Year, after capturing the world's attention with her impassioned plea for adults to address the issues of climate change, it's fitting that our lectionary gives us a story of another teenage girl who lifted up her voice to point out what was broken in the world. So Time magazine describes Greta in this way. She's not a leader of any political party or advocacy group. She's neither the first to sound the alarm about this crisis nor the most qualified to fix it. She's not a scientist or a politician. She has no access to traditional levers of influence. She's not a billionaire or a princess or a pop star or even an adult. She's an ordinary teenage girl who, in summoning the courage to speak truth to power, became the icon, the voice of a generation. The same could be said about Mary. Now, it is tempting to dismiss youthful voices because we believe they spring from a lack of knowledge or experience, or hold an idealistic understanding of the world that has not yet been checked by the wisdom of age. It's been said that we are all idealistic when we're young. But when we reach a certain age or a certain level of cynicism, we may chuckle at the optimism of youth, or feel the need to educate the younger generation about the realities of life. One of the most dismissive phrases that we can utter to a young person or anyone who lacks the experience we have is, "You have no idea what you are talking about." An alternate version of this phrase is, yeah, we tried that already. It didn't work. Now, we've never heard that in a church, right? Now, Mary had likely heard all of this before. In her faith tradition, which stretched back thousands of years and was rooted in the hopeful and prophetic idealism of Abraham and Isaiah and Jeremiah, there were always those who said expecting the world to change was an exercise in futility, because people will never change. But Mary was pregnant with hope. She believed that she carried within her the agent of change, the one who would heal the world by healing one heart at a time. And we tell this story on the Sunday of joy because Mary's joy is infectious. She lived in a difficult time and in a broken world, but God had promised her that that is not how it would always be. And as she sang about this changed world to come, she didn't allow her imagination to be hindered by the pessimism or cynicism of those who said it would never be. Now, if our own teenage years are far behind us in the rearview mirror, there may be a part of us that is envious of the optimism and idealism of youth, as we recall how we once were and wish we could be that way again. Perhaps we wish we could unsee or unexperience all the things that lured us down the path of pessimism and cynicism and hopelessness. And once again, be able to peer into the manger and believe that everything could and would change. This is what the stories of Advent and Christmas are all about. They're not just nostalgic tales that remind us of a simpler, more joyful time that is no more. They're powerful stories that help us to imagine a more joyful and hopeful time that is to be. And when we carry that joy within us, we can carry that hope within us in this time. We may just begin to see and birth that change that we long to see. Thanks be to God, and amen.